Now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read to you again just a few verses from chapter 4. Epistle of James, chapter 4. Verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And may the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we have been reading thy word. And we ask now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt help each of us to understand it, to be able to take it in, to learn the lesson from thy word, and above all, that it may be given a practical application in our manner of living. Remember each one listening to the word now. May thy blessing be their portion. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in our last study, we were dealing a little with what it meant to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then over against that, resisting the devil, and the outcome was he would flee from you. But then James moves from there, and in verse 8 he tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. You remember, we made some reference to this, that the only way in which we can resist the devil is when we come and submit ourselves to God. When we draw nigh to God, then, it indicates that we're coming to God in prayer. As we come to God in prayer and cast our case upon him, then remember, you can only come with clean hands. It's no use acting the hypocrite. Now, James has been pressing for this throughout each chapter in this epistle, that Christianity is a practical thing, and we must be practical in what we do. And says James, you cannot act the hypocrite. You cannot come before God and claim to be humble before God if your hands are not clean. Now, you know that doesn't simply mean going to the basin and washing your hands before you pray. That's not the idea at all. That's what the Pharisees did. They wouldn't even sit down for a meal before that they washed their hands a certain way and dried them a certain way. That was a kind of formality with them. But now, the idea is here, cleanse your hands. It means that what you do with your hands, your work, must be clean. And then he also says you have to have pure hearts. Now he said, in this sense then, if we draw nigher to God, coming near to God, you're coming with a pure heart. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, somehow or another, James must have taken note that in his day, there must have been quite a lot of frivolity. And perhaps the so-called Christians in that day were treating spiritual activities in a frivolous way. And I might say that if you observe things today, you might see the same thing. I have always maintained this, and press this home, especially upon younger Christians, that when we come to engage in the things of God, we should do so with reverence. If you claim to be in the presence of God, it must be done reverently. We need reverence when Christians gather together for services. We need to be reverent when we bow our heads at home and engage in prayer or in the reading of the Scriptures. Spiritual things call for reverence. It's no use being frivolous with the things of God. Now, says James, I want you to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Because he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now you will remember in a past study, I emphasized that there was a great spiritual principle involved here that the Lord Jesus Christ also taught when he was here on earth. And it's this principle that operates in God's realm. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the classic examples in the Bible of this particular principle is this. Satan was one who sought to exalt himself above the throne of God. And because he sought to exalt himself, he was cast down. And if you care to follow through what the Bible says concerning the history of Satan, you will find that his ultimate destiny will be, he'll be cast down into the lake of fire. He sought to exalt himself, he's brought down. The Lord Jesus Christ, over against that, was one who humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So these two stand over as the classic examples of this great principle. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So therefore, we should follow as Christians the example given us by the Lord himself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now then, having come thus far, I want to remind you now of what James says here. He has been speaking to us now about the need for the purity of life. Now, in the light of these truths, James comes down with heavy hammer blows. He doesn't miss us in one little bit. James is outspoken. James doesn't hold back the truth. Now, sometimes the truth hurts, but never mind if it's the truth, we need it. And James says this, we must not speak against a brother, because if we do, then we are opposing the law, because in the law we are warned not to do such a thing. James then points out very firmly the close relationship between the law and the lawgiver, and the lesson to be learned is this, if I oppose the law or violate its principles, I am then in opposition to the lawgiver. Now, that is serious business. For example, now, he's saying this in verse 11, you notice. He says, don't speak evil, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Why? Well, number one, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. Now, think for a moment now. Don't let us carry this to the extreme point of suggesting slander, although it has been done. The slanderer, you know, is condemned in the Bible. But then I want to point this out to you here, that he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, he says, James says, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. Now, this is an outstanding charge, isn't it? When we consider that he is discussing not so much the outrageous sins of the tongue. You know, James has been speaking about the tongue in previous passages. He was telling us to begin with how that we've got to learn to bridle the tongue, that little member that can create a great fire. And then he showed us in chapter 3, as he spent a whole chapter there, telling us about the use and the abuse of the tongue, and telling us that the perfect man is the man who knows how to control his tongue. But now, it seems to be that he's not so much here discussing, as it were, the outrageous sins of the tongue. But let us get a little behind the scenes here and see. Is it possible that James is speaking about the more polite whisperings? You know, these little backbitings, the little tidbits that are passed on, the little pieces of gossip. That seems to be it. The fact is, we cannot even moderately criticize or belittle or rebuff someone else without judging them. By the very fact of criticism, we are putting them in the wrong. Now remember, the law expressly forbade gossip and slander and spiteful speech. Listen to this. Thou shalt not go up and down the land as a talebearer among thy people. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Over against that, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You'll find that away back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Now, if a Christian speaks against a fellow Christian, therefore, he is in fact not only setting himself up as a judge of his brother, but also a judge of the law. He is declaring, in fact, that the law is irrelevant in his case. Despite its prohibition, he seems to think that he has every right to say what he likes. Now, we're hearing an awful lot these days about free speech and the privilege of free speech. Might I suggest to all my listeners today that free speech and the privilege of free speech does not mean that you can say what you like. Now, for example, you are listening to my voice right now. I have the privilege of free speech. I have this time on the radio, which time I can speak to all those who are willing to listen, but that doesn't mean that I can say what I like. Do you get my point? I have the freedom, I have the liberty to come onto this radio program and to speak the truth to you. I can speak the truth from the Word of God. I am given this privilege. But that does not mean that I can come onto this program and just say anything that I like. I cannot possibly on here say things that are derogatory about certain individuals. I wouldn't dare raise the names of certain men, perhaps leaders and so on. I can speak concerning principles. I can set before you certain truths. I have that privilege. I have that liberty. But that does not mean that a person can say anything they like. For example, there was a time when if a person publicly was heard to use language that was unbecoming, then they could be charged accordingly. And language at one time almost was the barometer for telling you a man's character. It seems that these days have gone. Nevertheless, we hear of people today who are crying out about free speech. Free speech. We can say what we like. No, my friend, free speech does not mean that you can say what you like. So therefore, when we come to this particular passage here, James says to us this. Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. For you see, as I have read to you from Leviticus 19, The law distinctly says, thou shalt not go up and down the land as a talebearer among thy people. Now, the talebearer, you know, can be the person who has the little tidbit, the little piece of gossip to pass on. Says James, that ought never to be practiced with those who profess to be Christians. So if a Christian speaks against a fellow believer, he is in fact not only setting himself up as a judge of his brother, but also of the law. And again, he's declaring in fact that the law cannot stop him from doing it. He is thereby putting himself above the law. He's sitting in judgment upon it, and usurping the place of judgment upon his fellows, which is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for God hath committed all judgment unto him. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So James adds very sternly here, who art thou that judgest another? Now, if only Christian people would ask themselves that question, in the light of this passage written by James, I believe this, that many Christian communities would be much happier. You see, he then turns to the idea of this quality we have observed, to quite a different aspect of the use of the tongue. Go to now, he writes, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You see again, he's still talking about what men say. In verse 11 he said, now you have not to speak evil about your brother. Don't be going around gossiping about other Christians and telling little tidbits that you have heard, and you're just passing it on, and it wouldn't be allowed to go any further, etc., etc. That is gossip. Now, James says such things ought not to be, but then he goes a little further. After telling us again at the end of verse 11, that thou art not a doer of the law, but just a judge. That's what you're trying to do, whereas you should keep the law. Then he says this, verse 13, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, or today, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now, here's a man who's saying something else now. Now, here's a man in conversation with someone else. And James here is asking us to give close attention and careful consideration to what he is saying, because he's got very practical matters to deal with, and these things touch the very mainspring of one's life. James will expose the wrong attitude and expound the correct attitude towards such things. It is sheer presumption for a man to think that he is the master of his own life. So James is really dealing here now, in this particular passage, with the presumptuous man. And there's a lot of people who are very presumptuous. They'll tell you what they intend doing and what they will do and so on and so on. My friend, James says we've to be very careful what we say, even about today or tomorrow. In plain words, he says this, that if you're going to say, I'm going to do this today and I'm going to do that tomorrow, he says that's presumption for a man to think that he is master of his own life and can plan his movements and his business management and reckon his prosperity beforehand and at the same time leave God entirely out of all his plan. Now, any true Christian can quite easily understand how foolish a man is when he boldly declares, I am an atheist, and I don't want any God to rule my life. And you say, well, that man's a foolish man. He's just a fool who says no God for me. But James is not dealing with the atheist. James is writing here to those who profess to be his Christian brethren. And how strange that professed Christians should live and plan and conduct their lives like practical atheists. Listen, my Christian friend, the world expects to see something different with you and me. They expect us to live like Christians. Now, this is a serious matter, and James calls for our intelligent consideration regarding the days of our lives and the projection of business plans with the objective of making great profit. It seems that even Christians are prone to imagine that they have a monopoly on themselves and are free to decide just exactly how many years they will live and where they will do business for a given time. And all this is calculated on the basis of one's own ability, which, when added together, is sheer presumption. The point that James is making is simply this. There is nothing wrong in making preparation for the future or being diligent in business, but the error lies in the attitude of presumption where a person fails to reckon with the plans and purposes of God and imagines that his own decisions and ability will be the deciding factors. Now, you see then, one man may be using his tongue to speak against another man. James says, that's wrong, you've not to do that. But now, when it comes down to verse 13, we're listening to another man speaking there, and he's been dealing with him. He's saying, now go to now, ye that say, here's the man who's talking, and he's telling others. I've often tried to picture this as a group of businessmen or a group of salesmen who are spending the night in the hotel. They've all gathered in the lounge, they've had something to eat or drink, and they sit down and they're discussing business matters one with the other. And, of course, naturally, some of them are boasting. And one is saying, you know, I've done so much business today, and I expect to do so much business tomorrow. Now I'm going to be in this city for so many days, and then I'm going to leave here, and I'm going on to such a city, and I'm hoping to do a certain amount of business there. And I'll continue there for so many months. And I'm going to buy certain things there, and I'm going to sell certain things there, and I expect to make so much profit. And he projects forward what his business will be for the next year. James says, look, you're using your tongue in the wrong way. You're talking about things that you really know nothing about. Why? Because you have left God entirely out of your reckoning, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now this comes home to every one of us. We don't know where we'll be tomorrow. We don't know what we'll be doing tomorrow. Tomorrow is not ours. Yesterday isn't ours. Yesterday is gone and can never be brought back. Tomorrow isn't ours. God gives us today, and we can only live one day at a time. So therefore, don't let us boast about what we're going to do tomorrow, or what we're going to do next week, or what we expect to do next year. God gives us a day at a time, and each morning as we open our eyes, we have a day before us, as it were. And when that day comes to an end and you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you don't know whether you'll open your eyes in the morning or not. So therefore, here is a mark of wisdom when a man knows how to keep his tongue under control and not to allow that little tongue to boast and to tell others what you expect to do over a year. James says, no, the Christians shouldn't do that. The Christian should learn to say, if the Lord will. And so he submits himself to the will of God.